For the rest of you, you can open up to Romans chapter 10. We'll be in the last part of chapter 10 this week in verses 14 through 17. And so last week we talked about in the first half of Romans chapter 10, which was kind of our role in salvation. And basically it talked about how do we believe? How do we place our faith in Christ? So it begs the question, which is really a question that I want to ask at the beginning of the sermon today and not at the end of last week's sermon, which when you came to Christ, how did you believe? Like, how did you come to saving faith in Christ? What events led to you in confessing and believing in Jesus Christ? Like what was it? Now, I'm going to go out on a limb and say, none of us probably had this existential kind of happening in our life to where all of a sudden this conclusion came like, oh, I need to give my life to Jesus. It wasn't like you were cleaning your house and you saw an old filthy rag and all of a sudden you realized that that was your righteousness before God and you needed Jesus right then and there. I'm going to go out on a limb and say that probably didn't happen to you. But what probably did happen was a Sunday school teacher, a parent, a friend, a grandmother, a grandparent, whatever, told you about Jesus. And throughout the next months to years, that started to kind of work in your life and in your heart till one day you finally did give your life to Christ. And so basically what we see is at some point somebody actually shared the good news of Jesus for you. And that's how to you. So that's how you believed. Something in you stirred from that moment on. And so listen, it could have been a parent, it could have been a coworker, it could have been a friend, it could have been anybody in between, but someone had to say, hey, this is who Jesus is, and this is his free gift of salvation to you. And actually, that's what we're going to talk about today. It's our role and our responsibility in helping others come to faith in Christ. So starting in verse 14, Paul kind of shifts his focus from focusing on how we believe to now our role in helping others believe. And so basically, we're going to get to the heart of Christianity today, what the mission of Christianity really is. And this is what the heart of Christianity is about, what being on mission for Christ is about. And this is really what just we all want to be and what we're all going to do. And the four verses that we're going to look at today is probably the culmination of Paul's gospel logic coming up through the first 10 chapters. And so what all this gospel basically theology means for us as a follower of Jesus and how this should be our life day in and day out. So look at verses 14 through 17 with me. It says, how then will they call on him who have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, the Lord who has believed what he has heard from us. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So let's make this simple. The only way for salvation is through the finished work of Jesus. And that's what we see throughout Paul's writing and throughout Jesus' message. The only way to God is through Jesus and through what he has said and through what he has done. And so as Christians, we're the ones who have been entrusted with that message. We know the message because we have received that message. So if we know the message and have received the message, and if faith comes by hearing, then we're the ones that have to tell other people the message, right? So that's basically the conclusion and the gist of what Paul is saying today. And so we can bow our heads and pray and go on our day, right? No, I still have about 20 more minutes left, so hold on, all right? And so that's basically what Paul is saying there, which makes sense. A lot of people may say, well, what about people who've never heard before? And I've kind of talked about this before. It's like, you say we got to get the message out so people can respond. Well, what if people are in an area where they can't respond? They can't hear the message, which there are several people in different parts of the country and different parts of this world who really have little to no access of the gospel. And so we need to remember the gospel logic that Paul uses at the beginning of Romans to help us work through this. He tells us that all people know about God, but have suppressed the truth and rejected God. In Romans 1:18 through 19 says, for the wrath of God is revealed against heaven, against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident with them, for God made it evident to them. So instead of being humble, instead of being submissive, instead of being all those things to God, we're proud, we're rebellious, we're unbelieving towards the truth that God has revealed to us. We're self-centered. We want to manipulate others. We suppress the truth that has been revealed to us. So that means we keep ourselves from acknowledging it and expressing it to ourselves. The illustration I used back when we talked about this was trying to hold a beach ball underneath water. You know, the truth is there, but we're keep pushing it down. But eventually, the ball is trying to come up, but yet we're continually trying to push it down and push it down. That's what our suppression looks like with the truth of God. It's like it's trying to hold a beach ball underneath the water. We know it's there, and we know it's trying to come up, but we suppress it because we want our own desires. So there are people who may have not physically heard the name of God, but their hearts instinctively know He's there. And our hearts are so corrupt, however, than rather to acknowledge it and submit to it, we rebel against it and we distort it. And so the point that Paul is making here is that all have turned away. There's no one good. There's no one who actually pursues righteousness. We all have fallen short to the glory of God, and we do not seek God on our own accord. So because of that, then God rightfully condemns us all. Because we have suppressed the truth of God, then we, because of that, we deserve the wrath of God. So understand what he's saying. God does not condemn someone for not hearing the word of God, but he condemns us for suppressing and rejecting the truth that we know to be true about God, that which we have, which is what everyone has done who's ever walked this earth. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have turned away. But God, in his grace, actually made a way for salvation. He brought Jesus in, and Jesus came into the dark places, and now he's given us a free gift of salvation for all who just will receive it. So that brings us back to chapter 10 now, and here's the point. People have to hear the message to benefit from the message. Look at what Paul says in verse 14 again. How then will they call upon him who have not heard and believed? How are they to believe in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? So let me word this in a different way. In order to receive the gift, they have to hear about the gift. In verse 17, it says that the way for faith to grow in the heart is for us to tell them about the faith that you have to place in Christ for it to grow in there. It comes from hearing, and hearing the word that is preached about Christ. So now I've heard the question before, well, if we all know and suppress the truth then, Danny, then can't we just respond to that truth then? If we're suppressing it, if we know that it's there, then can't we just respond to it without someone saying that? Well, actually, that story actually happens in the book of Acts. It happens in Acts with Cornelius. And let me read you that story. You don't have to turn there. It says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all of his household, gave alms generously to people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. So basically the angel tells him, hey, I want you to go and get Peter. So basically he goes and gets Peter, and what Peter does is explain the gospel to him so he can believe. And so basically Peter concludes his sermon to Cornelius with this. It says, to Jesus all the prophets give witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And so what we take away from this is that we are the necessary means that God uses to bring others to faith in Christ. It is necessary that someone has to actually hear the gospel to be able to respond to the gospel. Which brings me to this. We are the only ones who actually can preach this gospel. Remember what it says in verse 14. How can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? The gospel is only ever preached through a human instrument. Listen, you can search Acts for all you want. You will never find anyone or anything else preaching the gospel other than the believers that are there in Acts. Even the angel in this story did not preach the gospel to Cornelius. He actually told him to go to Peter, and Peter was the one who told him about the gospel. That's why in Galatians 1:8 says that if an angel comes and tells you anything about the gospel and adding to the gospel, you don't believe it. Because the means by which God has ordained for us to hear the gospel is through a human instrument. And that actually is how Mormonism came about. An angel came to Joseph Smith and told him an alternative gospel. And that's how Mormonism started. Someone claimed that they had a vision from an angel. But we don't believe what angels say because the gospel is only transmitted through human instruments. Listen, have you ever thought about that maybe the reason that God is stirring in you is because he's stirring in someone else next to you? All right? God is working in both Cornelius's and Peter's at the same time. People can only be saved by hearing about Jesus, and they can only hear about him through the witness of a believer, which leads us to this task is urgent. If all that is true, if Roman teaches us about what the gospel is true, then what does that mean for our lives? It should change the way that we live our lives. Listen, at most, 1/3 of the population claims to be a Christian around the globe, all right? So if that's true, then that means there are around 4.5 billion people around the world who do not claim to be a Christian. And by all accounts, about half of that number, about 2.25 million, have little to no access to the gospel, which we consider to be unreached, all right? Unreached people groups. So of each of those people, someone like is basically someone like you. They are a person who is made in the image of God who needs to hear the gospel like you. So Paul says to the church, how will they call on him of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear unless you are sent? Listen, this is an echo of what Paul actually says in chapter 1, verse 14. He says, I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the ignorant. So how can Paul be a debtor to someone that he's really never met before is the question from this. Because he felt like he was under obligation to get the message to them. So how can he be in debt to someone that he's never met before? Well, there's two ways that you can be in debt to someone. You can owe someone money or to be given money for someone else. That's the only two ways that you can be in debt. So let's say you work for a company called Feed the Children. And someone gave you $1 million to go towards Feed the Children, right? So that money's not going towards you. It's going for somebody else. It's going for the kids that you're going to feed, right? So what if you decided, well, I'll take that million. I'm just going to sit on it for a little bit. I'm not going to use it. Well, let's just say you gave that $1 million. How would you feel if you gave that money and all of a sudden that person that you gave it to help others just kind of sat on it for a minute, for a few days, for a month, for a year. And then all of a sudden they're like, you know what? It's been so long, like I'm sure that person would be okay if I used it for a different purpose. Well, that would make you angry, right? Because you gave them that money and that person is actually in debt to you to use it for the purpose that you actually gave them that money for. And that is what God tells us about the gospel. You were no more worthy of it than anyone else around the world. But God blessed you with it and privileged you with it. So that means you have the responsibility that you are in debt to others to tell them about it. So now I have to hear from time to time that, some things like, you know, I'm just sharing my faith with my life. And I kind of understand what that saying is like, you know, I'm living out the gospel, which that is absolutely necessary and something that you should do because we want our words to match our life, right? But here's the thing what Paul is saying, our words are very much necessary. Yes, we should be living out the gospel, but the reality is that people can't know unless they're told. So yes, you can live out the gospel with your life, but at some point, your words will be necessary to get across the truth of the gospel. Listen, if we just say, I'm just going to live out the gospel and maybe I'll use words if necessary, the problem with that is that words are necessary. They absolutely are. Actually, it goes against what Jesus taught if we have the mindset, I'm just going to live it out and not say anything. Jesus actually tells us to use words. And I'm not meaning doing kind of what I'm doing as far as like preaching the gospels. Like, you don't have to get in front of a group of people and have a sermon ready or whatever. But I'm just saying, in your daily life, we're just preaching the gospel to others. We're just building those relationships. We're wanting to show others the good news of Jesus Christ and tell them about it. Listen, show them your gospel life and the way you're living. Absolutely. But your words are going to be necessary to share the gospel with them. Listen, in no other aspect of life, in no other facet of life or culture, do we just assume, basically just watch behavior and assume we know what they're doing and what their message is. I didn't go to school and I didn't sit down in a desk and I just didn't watch my teacher for 18 years and expect to know everything that she knows just by watching who was teaching me. That's just not how we did. I sat down at a desk, and did she show me on the board? Absolutely. But did she verbally explain everything that I learned to me? Absolutely. I would have not learned nearly as much, and I probably would have been clueless if she hadn't have actually talked in the classroom, all right? If she was just nonverbal and just kind of did everything, I would have been lost as could be. I wouldn't have known how to do math. I still don't know how to do math, but I really would have been lost if she hadn't actually taught me how to do math, all right? But because her words are necessary to teach me the things that she's showing me. In no other aspect of life do we kind of have that mentality. We have to speak for the gospel to get across. Listen, in anything in life, you have to speak to actually for people to know the message that you want them to hear. But for the most part, when we are saying something along the lines is basically, when we say it's like, I'm just trying to live out the gospel life, we're trying to make an excuse for not to have to say something a lot of times. But if you read the book of Acts, you will notice that they are very much speaking the gospel to other people. Listen, talking about Jesus was not a last resort if your life example didn't work. It was the first resort that people went to in the book of Acts with their life accompanying with what they were actually saying. All right, so you have to do both. So we want to, and we are called to bring the good news for all to hear. And did you catch how it says for those who bring the good news, how it describes them? It says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Now, I'm just going to be honest. I really don't look at your feet. I don't know anybody in here that I've actually took notice of your feet before, because honestly, feet are a little gross. And so maybe Courtney's feet. Okay, maybe it's Courtney's feet. But feet are a little gross. All right, they toenails can be off. You know, you may have some toe jam. You may have some fungus down there. Like, a lot of times, we typically want to hide our feet. You know, we don't typically say, man, those are some pretty feet you got there. Let me tell you. You know, like, we don't say that, because feet are just functional, right? You walk on them, you run with them, they get you from here to there. Feet are more functional. We don't think of them as something that's pretty or so forth. You know, we typically want to hide our feet, if nothing else. But especially back in the days of like Peter and Jesus, feet were really nasty. When you wash somebody's feet, you were washing basically the nastiest part of their body, because they didn't have the hygiene. They didn't have all the shoes and the socks and everything that wicked off the moisture and all this stuff like we do today. Their feet were really nasty. And so it's really interesting that Paul says, well, how beautiful are the feet who bring the good news of Jesus Christ. Because these are dirty, worn out, wrinkled, leathery, scarred feet, but they're beautiful because they are going to these remote places to bring the good news of Jesus Christ. So the first point of quoting, basically what he's quoting is Isaiah 52:7, is this. Basically, he's saying the bringer of the good news are precious. They are people whom the world is not worthy of, is basically what Isaiah 52 is saying. And basically, beautiful for the worn out bodies that they're willing to sacrifice for Christ. They're willing to have all these bloody feet and nasty and so forth feet just to get the gospel out to their neighbors and their friends and people who have never heard before. And how beautiful are those feet, because they're willing to sacrifice their bodies on behalf of the gospel. But the other point in referencing that verse is to show that God does not that God sends people with the good news. It's beautiful on the are the feet who bring the good news. So in other words, you have to be walking, you have to be going, you have to be sending to take the good news to somebody. So how beautiful are the feet? Now you may say, well, Danny, I don't get around. Like, you've seen how I walk, you know, I don't get around much. Hey, we have technology that we've never had today. You may not can get around, you may not can walk around as much, but you know what, you got a phone. You know what, you got FaceTime, you know, if you don't know how to use that, somebody can help you with that, you know. Like, we have technology here today that we have never had before in our lives. You may not can walk to somebody like you used to be able to walk, but you sure can give a phone call, or you may can send an email, or you may can do whatever you need to do to share the good news to others. And so basically what Paul is saying is like, hey, you've been entrusted with the good news now. You need to take that good news to somebody else. Whether that's physically going and taking that good news, or whether that's picking up a phone or sending an email or whatever and telling them about the good news of Jesus Christ. So let's kind of break down what Paul is saying here. He says a preacher must be sent. The sent preacher must preach the good news of the gospel. The preached good news must be heard. So you want to say it in a way that the person can understand and listen. The heard news must be believed. And the belief must be the kind that calls on God for salvation. And so we see that Paul is breaking it down. So we're all sent to go to someone who does not know the gospel so that they can hear the gospel and receive the gospel. So here's what's taking place. It's sending, preaching, hearing, believing, and calling on God. So we see that God uses instruments to carry his message to others, and they will not know about the gospel unless they are told. You know, there was this fisherman in Alabama, and he was one of the most prepared fishermen that I could find. And he had a pole for every situation. He had about 50 different poles. He knew what fish, he knew what each pole, what would be the best for each fish. He had all the gauges on his boat. He had everything that he helped him need to find fish. He had every book on fishing that he knew. He knew what to do in any situation, but he had one problem. He never caught one fish before. And so the question is, well, why hadn't he caught any fish? He had all the preparations. He knew everything to do. He had all the books. He had all the rods. He had all the reels. He had all the gauges. Why could he not catch fish? He couldn't catch a fish because he never went fishing before. You can be prepared all you want, but unless you go out and actually fish, you'll never catch fish. Listen, I grew up on the Tennessee River in Alabama, and I know one thing. If you don't go fishing, you'll never catch a fish. I don't like fishing, but I at least know that much about fishing. And the same is true about the gospel. You need to take practical steps to actually get in the boat and go fishing. Listen, I know it's awkward at times. I know it's not the easiest thing for a lot of us to do, but maybe just take practical steps and maybe get to know a neighbor. Just befriend them. Just start with having a gospel mentality with the relationship, but start with just saying, hey, I'm just going to befriend you, and I'm just going to start being your friend. And then as you're in that relationship with them, be praying, like, God, open up an opportunity for us to talk about the gospel. Or give me the courage to be able to do that. Maybe it just starts with going across the neighborhood, or going across the street, or knocking on the neighbor's door, or maybe baking them something as far as someone that you know is not a Christian. Maybe it just starts with that, but just take practical steps to get into the boat so that you can go fishing. And so we have all been sent. Everyone here has been sent to carry that good news, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it may not mean that you go overseas and to India to some unreached people group, but it may mean that you go across the street. And that means that you may be sent in your workplace, that God is going to use you where you are working to leverage the gospel in that situation. It may mean that God is going to use you and your family for many of the members of your family who aren't Christians yet. That may mean that God may use you in your social groups. Maybe you're in some clubs or whatever that God is going to use to leverage for the gospel. You are the preacher that God has sent to go and share the good news. That is you. And did you know what Peter calls us in 1 Peter 2:9? Here's what it says. It It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. He actually calls all believers a priesthood. You know what that makes you? A priest in a sense. You know, you're like, well, I don't know about that, Denny. I'm not a preacher. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that you have been called to carry the message of Jesus Christ. You have been called to preach the gospel. And like I said earlier, there are around 4.5 billion people around the world who don't know Jesus. It can't just be all on 10% of Christians. We all have to be a part of it to make a difference. So it's going to take all of us on mission to achieve that goal. So the question is, are you a part of that command? Are you actively trying to share the gospel? When the mission team from Alabama came about a few months ago now, you know, KJ asked you, like, who are you pouring into? Is there somebody younger that you're pouring into to share the gospel with, to build that relationship with? So the question is, like, who are you pouring into? How are you doing in that? Let's be a church that is marked by Romans 10, 14 through 17. That they would say, how beautiful are the feet of Creemore Road Baptist Church, because we bring the good news to others. Let us be marked by this passage, and let us say, let the Christians around us, like, man, that church is getting after it because they want others to hear about the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, that it challenges us, that it pushes us to, Lord, things that we may be uncomfortable in, but Lord, it's something that we're commanded and we want to do, Father. And Lord, at the end of the day, we want to do it with a joyful heart. So, Father, help us to have a joy in sharing the gospel with others, because, Father, it's the good news. And Lord, let us have a joyful heart about the greatest news ever, Father, in sharing that. So, Lord, we just pray that here today, Lord, if there's someone here who has never heard the good news, and, Father, this is their first time hearing it, have never received it, Father, that today that they'll receive that good news. And, Father, we pray that as a body of believers, that we will be a people who will then, Father, take the good news to others. Give us the boldness, the courage, and the joy to do that, Father. And we ask this in your name. Amen.